Father, indeed, we are grateful for the many blessings we have at thine hand, for the many visitors we have today, for the fellowship that we share with one another. And as we open thy word, we pray that you would inspire us from it. Be with us and watch over us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like if you would open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 17 through the end of the chapter. But as we read, I would like you to focus on a couple different sections here. First, we're going to focus on the cross as it is written here to preach the gospel. But also the foolishness, or the idolatry, I think would be the title, the idolatry of human wisdom. Now, when you say idolatry, this is kind of, you think of you're worshiping, that the pagans were worshiping other gods. But we'll see here that God even, you know, puts in the same category the worship of our own reason and our own wisdom. So we'll be speaking a lot, the scripture speaks a lot here in this passage about the idolatry of human wisdom. With that, let's begin reading a chapter 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And this is a key verse here, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I'd like to stop there. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. When we think of this term, Christ crucified, Paul was going to preach Christ crucified. This is this oxymoron, this coupling of words that just didn't make sense. Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, power, splendor, triumph, liberator, savior. That's who Christ was. Crucified. Weakness. Defeat. Humiliation. As I was looking up a little bit of crucifixion, there are modern day crucifixions. In 2019, there were some crucifixions. It's grotesque. It makes beheading look like something that would be pleasurable. It's humiliating. It was meant to humiliate and to shame. And so when you put those two words together, when Paul put together Christ crucified, it just didn't make sense. But as we consider how the world has been changed since that time, when you consider that our calendar, what year is it now, 2019? Is a memorial to the fact that something big, something changed in the world 2019 years ago. It used to be BC and AD. They want to change it a little bit. They're changing it because they don't want to really recognize, for those who don't believe, that this event, the crucifixion of Christ, changed history. And so when Paul says that we're preaching the cross of Christ crucified, it's making the point that this is a very important part of the message of Christianity. It's not that Jesus was just a good person. It's not that he was moral or a great teacher. It's that there was a debt that needed to be paid. When you look at somebody who is being crucified and you think, what a horrendous way to die. And then you hear their crimes and you think, oh, those are horrible crimes. But still, what a horrendous way to die. Well, that's one thing. But when you think about somebody else dying for the person who committed a crime, that's just, you can't even think, it's ludicrous. Why? The normal person, the Greek, anybody in their right mind would say, why? But what we don't understand is that we have incurred a debt. And I would like with you, if you would turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. There are two verses that are, the last verse of the chapter we just read, it references Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. So we need to be careful about what we glory in, and we shouldn't be glorying in our own wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. We shouldn't be glorying that we're strong and powerful. Look what I did today. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. These are things that we shouldn't do. But let him that glorieth glory in this. So this is the key point. This is the key point really for this 1 Corinthians passage that we read. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. Let's read that again. I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For these things, in these things I delight. God delights in loving kindness. And in righteousness. And because he delights in those things, he has to also delight in judgment. Because we know that for every wrong, there needs to be a recompense. We know that part of our life, part of that which is built into us, is that if there's no justice, if there's no judgment to avenge that which is done wrong, there's something hanging in the balance that's not right. Just wrong things need to be righted. And when we sin, when we do that which is not right, there's an accounting that needs to be given. And a price needs to be paid. And so when you think of Christ being punished for us, well, that's not quite the thought. Really, there was a debt that was incurred. We racked up a debt. It cost him. It costs us. We have an account that needs to be paid. And when you think of a benevolent father stepping up and paying the price, paying the bail, the redeeming of his son or daughter out of prison, paying the credit card debt that they owe because they owe it. Debt needs to be paid. And this is the message of the cross. This is the message. We're not talking about the picture of the wooden cross, although that has come to represent it or not. We're talking about the message that somebody had to pay. That somebody was Christ. And even though he didn't want to do it, he despised the shame. When he thought about going to the cross, his agony was like drops of blood. That's how much stress and torment he was going through, because he knew that that wasn't the way people you want to go. But even though he knew that, because he loved us, because he knew that debt had to be paid, he was committed to pay it. And that's the message of the cross. So that's verse 17, 18, maybe verse 23. But verse 19 through verse 28 are really talking about the idolatry of human wisdom, if I can use that phrase again, where people think, says in verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? You know, there are people who just like to argue for the sake of arguments. Where are the wise people, the scholarly people that debate just to debate? Where are they? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The wisdom of this world, that word world in Greek is cosmos. That's taking disorder or chaos and making it more orderly. Cosmos. Chaos, making it more orderly. Actually, the same root word is for cosmetic. Cosmetics, right? Chaos to making it more orderly. The wisdom of this world is foolishness. And it goes on to talk about the foolishness of preaching, the foolishness, the wisdom of people, and the foolishness of men. The wisest of men doesn't even get up to the level of the foolishness of God, it says. And it was a stumbling block. It says, we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews. It's a stumbling block, because that oxymoron of Christ the Messiah, the anointed one with power and splendor and triumph, their liberator, their savior, being crucified, being put up on a cross, being shamed, being triumphed over, that's a stumbling block. That wasn't supposed to be. And in their wisdom, it couldn't be. And so therefore it wasn't. And they explain it away. To the Greeks, it just doesn't make sense once again. But verse 29 makes it clear. Why has God turned things upside down? Why has he made it thus? He said that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. And what does that mean? What is it? Why is it so dangerous to glory? I remember when Bethany, my oldest daughter, was six or so, I give the kids a pocket knife usually when they hit about that age, and I usually give them a little Victorinox classic, a little small knife with a fingernail and a scissors and a toothpick and a tweezers and a little blade. Oh, and she loved that knife so much. And I remember Steve Igich was over visiting, and she brought it out to show him. I have a pocket knife, you know. And he says to her, oh, be careful, it's sharp. And she had, you know, she opened it up. And he goes, oh, be careful, it's sharp. And she goes, oh, no, it's not. And she just ran her thumb right over the blade, thinking it wasn't sharp. And you can just see in her eyes that wasn't a good thing to do. Right? She wasn't as wise as she thought, right? And that's why it's a danger to glory, because going back to Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 9, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Where do we get our wisdom from? We get it from God. It's not our wisdom. It's the wisdom that God has given us. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Where do we get our strength? We get it from God. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Where do we get our riches? Did we earn them? Oh, yeah, you can say that we earned them. But God says, no, those come from me. Let him that glorieth, if we're going to glory in anything, let him glory in that he understands and knoweth me. That we understand that everything that we have, every piece of wisdom that comes out of our mouth, every thought that we think, every deed that we do, every dollar that comes into our pockets is because of him and him crucified. You know, think about it. Robbing God. Do we rob God? How do we rob God of his glory? I remember I came out to my car a couple times. I remember one specific time. I came out to my car and the door was halfway open. I thought, what's going on here? I didn't leave that door halfway open, right? And when people break into your car, you know, they get in, however they get in, they pick the lock, they, you know, it's a Slim Jim, however they get the door open. But if they see you coming, they don't just put everything back the way it was and close the door. They just kind of walk away. You know, you don't even notice it. And indeed, that time, I guess I came out too soon. But I remember another time when I came out to the car and it had been ransacked, right? Somebody had broken into it. We feel so violated when somebody robs us. Or maybe at work, you're working really hard and you're working on a project and it's all done and it turned out great. And then the next thing you know, some coworker or somebody else has taken credit for your project. They're taking credit for the hard work that you did. And you feel, that's not fair, that's not right. They're robbing you of the credit, of the glory. And that is how God feels when we rob him of the glory. Maybe when you were younger, your parents bought you a car, and you realize that you didn't buy that car, and you're thankful to your parents. But then maybe at another time, you bought your own car, and yes, I bought my own car. I bought it with my money. I worked hard for this. I deserve this car. Wrong. Anything that we do, it's a gift from him. It's a gift from God. And we need to glory in the understanding of that. We need to glory in our knowledge and understanding of him. That he is the one that has given us whatever gifts we have. And whatever gifts we have, we need to give those back as much as we can to him. Verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Righteousness. We are made righteous because, not of us, not because we are so good, because we're declared not guilty, because Christ's righteousness is imputed to our account. Christ's righteousness is put on our account. It's because of Christ that God sees us as righteous. Sanctification. That's being set apart. Through Christ, we are going through continuous process of being set apart, sanctification. It's how we behave. It's not focusing on ourself. It's not glorying with ourself. It is because God hath saved us. It is because God has given us the ability to behave differently. Before we are Christians, we don't have that ability. We think evil thoughts and we do evil thoughts. Now, as a Christian, even though you might think some evil thoughts, you have the power of God to help us overcome and to not act upon those evil thoughts. sanctification, how we behave, being set apart, not focusing on ourselves, focusing on Christ. Recently, there was a children's choir, and Lori was playing for the choir, and the director had called in a drummer to keep a beat with a box drum. And so they were practicing, and it just wasn't going well. And this guy, he just was upset. He was upset because the piano was pushing the beat. And he's kind of looking at Lori, you know, what's going on? But Lori is watching the director because the director is pushing the beat. The director wanted it to go a little faster. And so he's frustrated. It's like, hey, you need to, you know, keep with me here. And then the director, you know, hears this or not, and says, you know, I felt it was a little dragging. We need to push it a little bit. You know, we need to go a little bit faster. That was dragging. And the drummer made it perfectly clear. He says, look, both of you, you need to follow me. Right? This is what we do to God. You know, God, I don't like what you're doing here. This is not how I see it. You need to kind of get with the program, follow me. When we put it that way, you say, no, I'd never do that. But we do that all the time. Because we don't understand, as it says in Jeremiah, he delighteth in these things. I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, righteousness. I delight in these things. I delight, saith the Lord. He that understandeth and knoweth me, that's what we should glory in. We should glory in our understanding of him and what he thinks and the way he gives us what we have, even though we don't deserve it. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Redemption is a word from the slave trade, to be purchased or to be redeemed, purchased to be freed. And Brother Tim brought up in Bible class this morning the song Amazing Grace that was written by John Newton back in the 1700s. And he was a slave trader. And he was when he was young in his youth, he was on a ship and it had gone down to Africa, and he wasn't really getting along with the crew, so they left him there. And he became a slave to slaves, really. He was a slave to the slaves down there. Till his father sent somebody looking for him to redeem him, to pull him out of being a slave to the slaves. And even though as he got out of that situation, even though he was thankful, he had a spiritual awakening, and yet he was still working on the slave ships. And he writes later in his life, he said, because he became an abolitionist, he fought to end that slavery, that trade. And he said, you know, for the first 5 years that I was a Christian, I just didn't understand. I didn't get it. We are bought with a price to be the Lord's freemen. In verse 31, it says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's that reference back to Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. And in my Bible, I wrote that reference right there in Corinthians. Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We are bought with a price. Acknowledge it.